Our text for this morning's sermon is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This summer, during our preaching time, we will be working through the book of James. And so from James 1:1 all the way to the end of chapter 5, we're going to see what this servant of God and Jesus has to say to us about living the Christian life. Starts off this way, James 1:1-8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Mountaintops get all the glory. You ever notice that? If you achieve some sort of goal in your life, you might say something like, I have reached the mountaintop. I've reached the pinnacle. Our youth group is going to be going on wilderness trek here in really just a few weeks. And one of their goals is obviously going to be to reach the summit. They're going to get up to the mountaintop, or they hope to do so. You know, the mountaintop is where you have the great views, right? You can get up to the mountaintop. Not that I've been to the top of any really high mountains, but you get up there and it's like you can see for miles. It's incredible. You can see God's creation in such a broad way when you're on the mountaintop. When you've reached the mountaintop, it means that you've achieved some sort of goal. You've worked hard. You've thought things out and you have gotten to the top. We talk about mountains like Mount McKinley or Mount Everest or K2. They get all the attention, right? All of the pictures in the books focus on them because they are so high and so great. And so the mountaintop kind of gets all the attention. But for our lives, we mustn't forget that a lot of the time that we spend in life is really in the valleys. And so James is writing to some folks that know a thing or two about life in the valley, not the mountaintop. And so a guiding question for our sermon this morning is very simple. What do we do in the valley? What do we do when we're not on the mountaintop any longer? What do we do in the valley? So James starts off his letter like most letters that we find in the New Testament. He says, who it is that's writing it? This is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This James is likely the brother of Jesus. And I have to tell you, if I were the brother of Jesus, like the biological brother of Jesus, if I were writing a letter to someone, I would tell them I am the brother of Jesus, right? I would want to sort of flex those muscles. You better listen to me. Jesus is my brother. But as a matter of fact, what James says is, I'm a servant of Jesus. I believe in doing that, he is not only demonstrating his humility, but from the very first verse of this book, he is making a call to the recipients of this letter. Just as I am a servant of God and of Jesus, so you should be a servant of God and Jesus. Then he goes on, he says, this letter is to the 12 tribes. What does he mean by that? He's writing to Christians, right? When you think about it, all of us, all Christians, are the offspring of those original 12 tribes. Part of God's plan from the beginning. So it's the 12 tribes, and they are scattered among the nations. They are awaiting their heavenly homeland. They are not home yet. They're scattered. And so this letter is from James to Christians that are scattered away from their heavenly homeland. Verse 2 then, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James says, consider it pure joy. And this kind of joy that James is referring to here in verse 2 is the kind of joy that comes from faith and from faith alone. It comes from a deep understanding that God is at work, that God is in control, that God cares deeply for His people. We have to think of these recipients that James was writing to some 2,000 years ago. They would have been enduring persecution. They certainly would have been feeling the threat of persecution. Some of them would have been excluded from the marketplace because of their faith in Jesus. And some of them, being poor, would have been pushed down by society, being told day in and day out that they were nobodies. These folks knew about life in the valley. But James says, in the midst of the valley, he says to the brothers and sisters, consider it pure joy. That doesn't make sense to us. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. Really? So imagine that we're sitting in a counseling session, right? It's got the leather couch and everything. And so we're sitting back with our legs up, and the counselor is just attentively listening to all of our words. We talk for 30, 35 minutes in this session. The counselor is doing such a good job. We just keep going and going, and it's like the words are just flowing out of us. And it starts off, as in this counseling session, as it does often, we start talking about sort of kind of like mountaintop experiences. Yes, this has been great, and this has been good. I've seen how God has been working in this way in my life. But then we start pouring out all of the parts of life that have been spent in the valley. So we start talking about the hurt that we face. We start talking about the relational struggles that we've had. We begin to tell this counselor about the hurt we faced within our family context. We share about the pain that we felt because of a difficult coworker that we've had. We start pouring out all of this stuff. As a matter of fact, we kind of catch ourselves off guard because we're like, I hardly know this counselor, and yet I'm telling him my whole life. So we say all of that valley kind of stuff. We stop after 30, 35 minutes. There's a little bit of a pause. And the counselor says to us, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. We say, we paid for a whole lot more than that kind of counsel. That's all you've got for us? And the counselor says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. What? Why? How? Certainly there's more to this story. When I read this passage kind of for the first time in preparation for this sermon this morning, I thought of my friends Nathan and Ashley. Nathan and Ashley were expecting twins, and they were so excited. They've had some more children, but this was kind of their first, and it surprised them that they were going to have twins. But late in the pregnancy, they heard those words that you wouldn't wish on any set of young parents. There are some serious health issues with your twins. As a matter of fact, the likelihood of them surviving is very low. And so the prayers started. Everybody praying big prayers. But on the day that she was to deliver, she delivered twins. Neither one survived. I hadn't talked to my friends Nathan and Ashley in some time. I went to high school with them. But that's been one of the most difficult phone calls that I've received, not because of the news. I was shocked by that. But then they said, is there any words of counsel for us? Any passages that we could go to help us during this time? I really didn't have anything. I said, I'll pray for you. I threw out a couple passages by Romans 8, a few of the Psalms, a few things for them to reflect on. But more than anything, I said, we'll keep praying for you. I think I prayed for him right then and there on the phone. But we know a thing or two about valleys. Nathan and Ashley know a thing or two about valleys, and they're real, and it hurts. And we feel the pain, and it's dark. And you don't even want to think about the future. All you can think about is just surviving from moment to moment, one step in front of the other. But valleys are real. We've all felt them in one way or another. In the midst of the valley, James' words hold true, and they speak life into the darkness. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind. James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So what does verse 5 have to do with verses 2 through 4? James says in 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And then he says, pray. And he says specifically to pray for wisdom. I think it's important to make note of that, that he says pray for wisdom. If there's any sort of attribute that's needed in the valley, I believe it's wisdom. Wisdom to recognize that God is still in control. Wisdom that God is with us in the valley. Wisdom that God might be doing something in us during the valley. James says, ask for wisdom. And the one that you will be praying to is one who loves to give. He gives generously. He hears us. He knows us. He desires to give to those who are in need. He'll grant wisdom to us. James says, pray for wisdom. Back now to 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So remember this counseling session that we were all in? We asked the question, why and what? James answers it right here. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, because in the valley, in the trial, God is doing something in you. He's helping you to develop perseverance or endurance or strength or stick-to-itiveness in those moments. He's working on you during those times. And as you are learning to persevere, some other things are happening to you as well. You're becoming more mature and complete. In other words, you are becoming more like Jesus. You're becoming more like the person that God has called you to be. You're more wholehearted. You're more service-oriented. You're more in tune with the will of God. You feel the closeness of God as you seek Him. 5 through 7 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So we are to ask God for wisdom, but James says you're to ask without doubting. If we do doubt, we become like a wave that is crashed back and forth in the sea, unstable. I think here James is telling us about a reality of the valley. In this valley, there's the potential for people to lose their faith, to lose their understanding of what God is doing, their trust in Him. And I'm trying to take James at face value. So James says, consider it pure joy. And he says, pray. He says, seek God. Ask for wisdom. And don't doubt. Now, we want to take James 1:1 through 8 for what James is saying. I don't want to make any blanket statements about faith and doubt, specifically about doubt. We can read some of the Psalms where the psalmist doubted in big ways. We can see other places in Scripture where I'm thinking of Mark 9, where doubt is a part of the story, and God loves them and continues to use them. But what I'm saying here in James 1, 5 through 8, James says, ask for wisdom and don't doubt. God is with you. James, a servant of God and of Christ Jesus, speaks these words to a church that was in the valley with all kinds of boldness. He says, don't doubt. When you doubt, you're being unstable. You are double-minded. What does he mean by double-minded? You can look at it this way. On the one hand, you know God's at work. You know God is in control. On one hand, you sort of trust God. But on the other hand, you're like, well, is there a God? Is he at work? Is he in control? Where is he in all of this? And you sort of get torn back and forth between the two ideas. That's what it is to be double-minded. Is he there? Is he not? Is he working? Is he not? All of that kind of stuff. Whereas single-minded devotion is to say, God is in control. He's at work. I trust him. He will see me through this valley. I believe that's what James is calling us to. So valleys are a reality of life. Maybe we're just coming out of a valley. Maybe there is a valley that's way in our rearview mirror, but it still has its effect on us. Who knows? Maybe a valley is in our very near future. So what can we do about these valleys, and maybe in preparation for them, or simply to help us to navigate these valleys? I'm going to throw out a few different things. The first is to practice now faith building exercises on a regular basis. Be a person of the word, a person of prayer, a person of service, a person of worship. We talk a lot about what would Jesus do, right? And that is a good question to ask. I think there's another question that is just as important. What did Jesus do before he reached the point of temptation, or before he reached the point of the cross? What were some of the things that Jesus did to prepare himself for the struggles or the difficulties that he faced in life? He was a person that got away and prayed. He was a person that was in tune with the will of God. So I think all of us should be practicing faith-building exercises on a regular basis. The second thing is to choose to look at all aspects of life through a lens of faith. Another way of putting that is to cultivate joy in your life. So a compartmentalized faith, and what we mean by that is you're sort of one way in one situation, another way in another situation. You're like this over there, but you're like this at this place. That kind of faith will not sustain you through the valleys of life. That's a weak faith. That is a faith that has the ability to change in different situations. It's not an unwavering faith in God. So have a sort of ability to look at all of life through a lens of faith. And then the third thing is this: to remember what you signed up for. Remember what you signed up for. The Christian life doesn't exempt us from valleys. As a matter of fact, becoming a Christian might bring up valleys that you wouldn't face if you weren't a Christian. Think about what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So he says, there's trouble coming your way, but also know that I am at work. You can trust in me. I have overcome the world. And we think about some of these righteous people in Scripture, people like David, who had the whole issue with his life following the sin with Bathsheba. That was a valley. Or how about Paul, who was imprisoned and beaten because of his proclamation of the gospel? We could go on and on. Job, Joseph, David, Jacob, all of them had these valley kind of moments. It's part of life. It's part of the Christian life. There will be valleys. Let's remember the words of James. Consider it pure joy. So the preacher that preached at the church that I attended growing up, he had a poem that was on the wall in his office, and I've always remembered this poem, and so I'd like to read it to you now. It's called In the Valleys I Grow. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then I have to remember that it's in the valleys I grow. If I always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. I have so much to learn, and my growth is so very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys I grow. I do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I am very sure of one thing. My Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death. His victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining when I'm feeling so very low. Just give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valleys I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord. For this one thing I know, the mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys I grow. It's in the valleys I grow. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, here in a moment, Daryl's going to lead us in another song, and feel free to come down here to the front and share what's on your heart, and we would be glad to pray with you and for you and to help you in any way that we can. As a matter of fact, there will be some shepherds up here in front, and they desire to share life with you. They desire to pray with you. And so if you have that need, you can come forward. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put on Jesus in baptism, we would be just thrilled to witness you make that decision. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we continue our time of worship. Please stand.